Well, good morning. My name is Jesse, and I'm one of the pastors here, in case you haven't met me yet. Pastor Luke had the opportunity to preach at the men's retreat this weekend, and he's actually here for second service. But if you're looking around, you're wondering, where is everyone, or why is this church only a church of women? Where are all the men? There's men here, but that's why. Before we get into it this morning, I just want to draw your attention to two things quickly. Matt mentioned this in the announcements, that we're holding a course called Christianity Explored this summer. And this is our opportunity as a church to invite non-Christians in to come and hear the gospel. So think about those in your family who don't know Christ, or maybe coworkers or neighbors. Our hope is that you're praying for them and that you'll invite them to come and hear about Jesus. And this is a course that's really friendly, that people can come. There's no pressure. They can ask any questions they want. And it's our chance to share the gospel with them. And it says our hope is that if you invite someone, our hope is that you're able to come and join them as well, because you know them. You can help them make feel comfortable. You can share in proclaiming the gospel to them. So invite people, but the second thing we need is we need people to greet people. We need people to work in the kitchen. We need people in childcare. And I've sent out a couple of emails about that. So if you're able, please consider messaging back so that we can get you set up doing that. The second thing I just want to draw attention to is that our first through sixth graders are only going to have Sunday school in the month of June during second hour. And what they're doing is they're all meeting together in one room to learn about the joy of corporate worship. What we're doing is we're teaching them why corporate worship is so important, what we do in it, what it looks like. And then for the months of July, August, and a couple weeks in September, they're going to be joining us in corporate worship so that they can sit and look up at their mother and father, or maybe their spiritual mother, thinking, wow, this is what it looks like. My mom is passionately worshiping Jesus Christ right now, or taking communion, or whatever it may be. We want them to absorb those things. And so there's great value, and our goal for them is to grow up and be adults who see the value of corporate worship and desire to be here every Sunday if possible. And so that's why we're training them to see that. So this morning's passage is Philippians 4:13. I don't know what number it is in the Pew Bible, but hopefully you can find it. It's Philippians 4:13. I'm going to read that for you. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you that it is a great gift that we can gather together and be reminded of the work of Jesus Christ, that you have called us out of darkness and living for darkness and into the light, and you have given this gift that we can gather together and sing the gospel, praising you in thanksgiving and singing to one another, reminding one another that Jesus is worthy of our praise. And I thank you that we can gather and hear your word proclaimed, and I pray that your spirit would go before us, that it would grow us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and cause us to walk in his ways so that we can have greater joy in him and he would receive much glory. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So a couple of years ago, my wife took one of our sons to a well visit, just a standard doctor's appointment. And after doing the usual tests like hearing and looking at the eye chart and whatnot, my wife and son sat down with the doctor and just heard how things were going and seemed like it was going well. It was going well. Things were well with my son. But my wife expressed that, you know, she had some concern about his hearing because sometimes she would talk to him and he wouldn't respond. And so the doctor, again, looked through the tests and things, and he says, well, we're going to have to diagnose your son with selective hearing. A few days later, my wife was again addressing my son, and he didn't come. So she came and she confronted him with some frustration. Why aren't you coming? And he looked up frustrated, like he was just hurt, like someone had killed his puppy. And he said, Mom, don't you remember the doctor said I have a disease called selective hearing? And of course, selective hearing is no disease at all. It simply means that you tune out certain things or certain people because you don't want to hear it. So today we're looking at Philippians 4:13, and it really is truly up there with some of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture. And so I think what's happened is a lot of Christians suffer from selective hearing of God's word, and it has caused us to misunderstand passages like Philippians 4:13. So what I fear has happened is that so many Christians, their diet of scripture intake consists of hearing the verse of the day on Christian radio on the way to work. Or maybe open their Bible, find that quick highlighted verse and reading it real quick, and okay, I got some word for the day. But just as my son is without excuse before my wife because she has revealed everything that needs to be heard, we as Christians are without excuse. And so we need to dig into God's word. We have it right at our fingertips. We need to dig in. We need to study it. We need to understand it. We need to respond to it better. So one thing I want you to understand about this then this morning is that when God's words are misunderstood and twisted, people suffer for it. We can open our Bibles, and we don't have to go very far. We can see this in the first three chapters of Genesis. God had created mankind. He put them in this beautiful garden. He gave them plenty of food to eat, but he gave them a warning. He said, "Do not eat of this tree, for if you do, you will surely die." And then we just go down a few lines in those chapters, and we see God's word twisted by the serpent who slithers in, and he says, "Did God actually say that? You surely won't die. God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God." And we all know how the rest of the story goes because we're all sitting here today in a fallen world where we have indwelling sin. We're experiencing the fall, the curse in our life, and we've suffered serious consequences for sin and for twisting God's word. And just like Adam and Eve today, we're still tempted to believe that shiny things are better than what God has to say. And I just want, we certainly don't have to pit God's good gifts against him, right? They're good gifts to be enjoyed to his glory. But sadly, what I find happens in a lot of Christians is that we forget about him and knowing him more and seeking his word, and we're obsessed with his gifts, okay? And we don't think of him as highly, we think of his gifts and we pursue his gifts. And I'm tempted to say it's just because we're lazy and we don't open our Bibles and read them, but that's not really the case, because if you look at how we pursue his gifts, we pursue them with zeal. Our hobbies, the things we like to do for fun, all these other things of the world. Nobody's saying, "Hey, you're lazy. You're so lazy because you got up and went to the Packer game." No, you were probably up early in the morning. You're getting ready. You're there. You're tailgating in the parking lot, and you're there watching it. Nobody had to remind you. You pursued it with zeal. If only we pursued God's word that way. So what happens is, we hear one verse, that's our diet, we take it out of context, and they have really no idea what the context means oftentimes. And so what they do is they say, "Well, I have plenty going on in my life right now to interpret this passage by, so it must mean this, and I'm going to take this passage and it's going to mean this for me today." And the trouble with this is that you can end up believing a lie when you make up your own understanding of the scripture. But sadly, this is how people have used this passage. And it may seem harmless, but it's actually really harmful. It's dangerous. People suffer for doing this. And so taken out of context, this is what people have made this passage up to be. This is how many Christians today in this culture understand this passage to mean. Basically this: God promises to make me successful in all things. Or they may believe God must empower me to change my circumstances. For a classic example of how this plays out, I want you to picture two high school basketball teams. They come together to play, but one team has embroidered on their warm-up jacket, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And the coach has told them, "You can win because God can empower you to win." And they go out and they play, and the game is back and forth. But the third quarter, the star player breaks a leg. He's out. They lose by 15 points. On the way home, those kids are from that team that thought, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." They're driving home and they're thinking, "What happened? Where was God? He was supposed to give us victory. He was supposed to give us the win. Why didn't he keep his promises?" Of course, for many of you, that just seems silly, right? But as adults in everyday life, Christians do the same thing with this verse. We look at it as a promise that God will give us the power to achieve what we set out to do for our own purposes. We adults often claim this over their healing, over health issues. "I can be healed because Christ's strength is working in me, or advancing in their career. I know I'm going to nail this interview. I'm going to get this promotion because God's strength is working in me. And they claim all sorts of things that they're going to accomplish in the power of God that could be even impossible. And we can even take this passage and twist it and using it in our ministry, saying God's going to empower me in my ministry to do certain things. And God can empower us for ministry. In fact, he does. That's why his spirit is in us. But we may claim this verse out of context saying, I'm going to bring 30 people to Christ this week. 30 people, because he's going to empower me to do it. Or you may say, I'm going to raise this much money for a good cause because I'm going to receive this promise. And so it's really dangerous because what we're doing is we're holding God to a promise that he never said. It's not even in scripture at all. Could God do any of those things if he wanted to? Absolutely. Does he have to? No, he doesn't, because he doesn't promise you that he's going to do that. And so the all things, I can do all things, is not unqualified, meaning we can use it to mean anything we want. I can eat as many bratwursts as I want this summer without gaining a pound. That's not going to happen, right? It's not the promise he's making. And if we believe this lie, as many Christians have, eventually it's going to prove to be false in our lives. And we may have a good run at it, and we may have a lot of success, but we live in a fallen world, so eventually we're not going to be successful. We're not going to win. We're not going to get the promotion, and we're going to experience suffering and hardship. And when we do, and we think that God has promised that won't happen, we're going to suffer for it. Being a Christian doesn't mean that God's power is going to bring you success. But think about this. If you have that theology that God's doing that and you've built your life on it and then he doesn't, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to suffer unexpected defeat, wondering where God is. You're going to suffer doubt. Does God really even keep his promises? You're going to start to doubt the integrity of the scriptures, thinking this book must just be filled with fairy tales because he doesn't keep his promises. And then when God doesn't come through, eventually he doesn't come through over and over again on these promises that he never really said, and you don't achieve your dreams, you're going to be thinking, you're going to see him as weak where he says he is strong. And the next thing you know, you're disappointed with God, and you're ready to stop believing in him altogether. What would be the point in believing someone who says all these things and makes promises and doesn't keep them? We wouldn't want a relationship like that with a person, so why would we maintain that with a God who makes promises and lets us down? If you're on this path this morning, if you've done this and you're hearing this and you're thinking, wow, I guess I kind of have done that, what's really happened is you've dethroned God, you've put yourself on the throne, and you've sent him to be your crony or whatever to go and do your bidding, and you've said, God, do this for me. God, use your power to make that happen. And think about that. The all-glorious, mighty, powerful, beautiful God of the universe, you've said, no, I got this. Go and do this for me. That's wrong. That's not only silly, it's sinful. And it's sin that it needs to be repented of. And so if that's you this morning and you've been trying to use God as your little helper to accomplish your will, I would encourage you to repent. So God does not promise to empower you to do whatever you want, okay? The promise in this passage, what this passage is telling us, is actually far greater news than God empowering us to do what we want. It's far greater. Can you imagine that? Think about what it'd be like to have the power to do whatever you want. That would be awesome. You'd be like king of the world. You'd be a superhero. This passage, what it has to say for us, is far greater than that. Christian theologians throughout history have referred to this passage as the rare jewel of Christian contentment. But we cannot understand what a treasure it is if we're looking at it in isolation. And so I want you to think about this. If I right now popped a picture on the screen, and I don't, maybe I should have, but if I put a picture on the screen, zoomed in on a rock, it was so close, all you could see was the texture of the rock, you'd think, well, that's not very impressive. And I've said, well, what does that bring to mind? You might say landscaping or making a fire pit with rocks. I don't know. It would be unimpressive. But if we were to zoom out on that same rock a million times and it revealed Mount Everest standing in all its glory, you wouldn't be thinking about landscaping. You'd be standing in awe thinking, wow, that is beautiful. That is glorious, right? And it's the same thing with this passage we're looking at today. If you take it out of context, it's the verse of the day, and you say, oh, this is good, I can do whatever I want. If you zoom back and you look at the whole context of it all, you can see the beauty and the value and the greatness of this truth. I know we read this last week, but what I want to do is I want to zoom out a little bit and read this in context again so that we can again start to think about what is Paul talking about here. So Philippians 4, 10 through 13 should be on the screen. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul is writing, and he spends some time. He thanks the church for their financial support. They had given him some money to live on, to do ministry. And he lets them know that even though there were some times that they weren't able to help, and he probably had some needs, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Because he had learned that the secret of contentment isn't in having stuff, it's in having something else far greater. He had learned that the secret to being content had nothing to do with having anything. He had learned that the secret to being content was found in him who strengthened him. So this is the principle of this passage, right? This is what I want you to remember. If you're going to use this passage in the future, remember this principle this morning. The principle of the passage is this. Whether I have a lot or I have nothing, I can be content in Christ. That's what Paul is communicating to them in this one verse. And so it's really silly because the way people have twisted it, it's actually used to mean the exact opposite of what it's saying. People have twisted it to say Christ is going to change my circumstances, and what it's really saying is Christ is enough regardless of my circumstances. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus, you can be content in any circumstances. Perhaps that sounds totally unattainable. You're sitting here and you're hearing it and you're like, okay, it sounds good, but it's not real in my life. You might be thinking, I get discontent waiting for my Amazon package to come, and I have free two-day shipping with Prime, right? You're sitting there, and you're like, where is the thing? Come on. Or maybe you're sitting there, and you're thinking, you just don't understand my situation, Pastor Jesse. You don't understand how hard it is. Really? Do you know the guy who's writing this passage right here? Do you know what he went through and what he's going through now? Paul had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been whipped, he had been bitten by a poisonous snake, he had faced hunger, and now he's writing from prison, saying he's learned to be content in all situations. Paul's life was hard, and a lot of his situations were very bad. He even says that he felt like he could die at certain times. It was that bad. He had that many hardships and trials. Now, I don't think young Paul got this right away. If you picture young Paul who was on his road to Damascus and he was blinded and he was told to go somewhere and sit and wait for someone, do you think he was content in that moment? Probably not. As a young Christian who had just encountered Christ, he probably did not learn the secret of contentment quite yet. And we don't get it right away either. In fact, we're learning it. And I would even say that there's plenty of contentment to be learned by all of us yet in this life. I have a lot to learn about being content, and so does every Christian in this room. So does every single Christian, whether it was Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, whoever you want to name, they learned contentment through their whole life because it's a process of stretching and growing and learning contentment in Christ. And we all struggle with discontentment. Some more than others, just like with any sin, we all struggle with different sins more, some than others, but we all struggle. And really, we all, by being discontent, we're allowing our circumstances to control us. And so I'd like to ask you this morning, what circumstances are controlling you this morning? What circumstances do you see as standing in your way and blocking your path to contentment? We all have them. I know that you have them. I do. Is it a person in your life who has to change? If they would just change, I could be content. If they would just change. Or maybe it's if I could just get this different job and not have to be here every day anymore, then I could take advantage of this and I could be content in Christ. Or maybe you're a parent and you're thinking, I could be content at the end of the day if the kids would just stay in bed and go to sleep instead of getting up and asking for water and saying their toe hurt or whatever. We all believe lies that the world or things in this world can deliver contentment, and it's only keeping us from being content. If you think about it, even if you got that thing you thought of right now this morning, even if you got it, would that solve your contentment problem? No, because instantly you could think of the next thing in line that you needed in order to be content, and it'd be from one thing to the next our whole life. All you have to do is think about children. We're not much different than children. Adults, we're not. We're very similar. Think about a child. Think about bringing a three-year-old to McDonald's. You get to the line, they see the toys in the case, and they're kicking it and screaming, and they're saying, I want a Happy Meal. I want to get a toy. Right? And they're in that moment, they're thinking, I could be content if I just had that toy. And then, maybe if you're not a good parent, you break down, you give them the toy. But then they're sitting at lunch, and 5 minutes later, they forget where the thing even is. It might be under the table in a smeared burger on the floor. They don't know, and they don't care, because at this point, they want ice cream. They need an ice cream cone. And if they don't get an ice cream cone, they're going to throw a tantrum on the floor. And then you give them the ice cream cone, and you load up, and you're driving home in the van, and you say, when we get home and you finish your ice cream, you're going to take a nap. And they say, I am not taking a nap. I could be content if I didn't have to take a nap today. But I'm not taking a nap. I cannot be content unless you take this nap away from me. The human condition is one of discontentment because of our sin. This amazes me. This is a 14-year-old named Jason Lehman who wrote a poem, and I think it captures the human condition. I want you to listen to this. He writes, "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was not winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted." That's a 14-year-old. Didn't he just nail it? He got it. He totally understands our struggle with contentment. Humans are stuck in a cycle of wanting more and more and more, and nothing on this earth can satisfy. Nothing on this earth can deliver the contentment we seek. We are right in one thing. We were created for more. We're created to know more than what's on the spinning sphere that we live on. But the secret to gaining contentment isn't found in obtaining money or whatever we feel we need at the given moment. The secret to true contentment is found in two words in this one verse, and it's through Him. The secret to contentment is found through Him, and some translations say in Christ, because that's what it means. And so what Paul is saying here is that the only way to contentment, the secret to contentment, the only way to be content is to know that it is found in your union and communion with Jesus Christ. It's knowing that we have been brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, and because of that we can be content in all things. And he learned that through being in need. When he didn't have enough, he knew, he learned that Christ was enough in those moments. And he learned that when he had enough, it still wasn't enough, but Christ was enough. Christ is enough. He can satisfy. He's the only one that can make us content. And some of you hear those words and you're thinking, yes, yes, I need more and more of Christ because he can satisfy my soul. I'm longing, but he's the only one that can satisfy my longing. Yes, I need Christ. Tell me again, I need Christ. Christ is enough. And yet I know that there are others who are sitting here and they're jaded right now because they've forgotten their first love. They've forgotten what Christ has done. They've lost the joy of their salvation. They've forgotten what they have in Christ, and the things of this world are growing brighter and brighter, and they're thinking, I need this, I need that to be satisfied. I would encourage you to look to Christ this morning to satisfy you, to content you. Christ is enough. Listen to what Christ has done. He is enough. Christ has met your deepest need. While you were a sinner in darkness, you were his enemy, you wanted nothing to do with him, and you were headed to hell, he pursued you in love. He took your sins to the cross, had them judged on himself so that you could be forgiven in Christ. Christ is enough. He has given you the most desirable gift you could ever long for, and that is himself. We can spend our whole lives pursuing all these different things, but they cannot satisfy. He is the one that can satisfy. He's far greater, far more beautiful, far more glorious than anything you could set your eyes on. And he's pursued you, he's set his affections on you, and he said, here I am, I give myself to you. And he has brought you into relationship with God. Yes, you were his enemy. He didn't only die to forgive you. He brings you into his family. He has adopted you and made you his own so that you can experience all the benefits that only Christ deserves. All that Christ did, he lived in perfect righteousness. He is God in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. God set his affections on him. And because we've been adopted through our union with Christ, he sets his affections on us. He loves us. He is enough. Right now, Christ is living in you through the Holy Spirit. God himself is dwelling in you through his Holy Spirit. You have a new heart with new desires. He affirms that you're a child of God. He has opened your eyes to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he's empowering you to bring the good news to the gospel. The good news of the gospel to a dying world. Christ is enough to satisfy you. And we could go on and on. We could read the whole Bible and talk about all the blessings we have in Christ. We could talk about our eternal security, which can only be had in our union with Christ. We could talk about knowing what love is because of what Jesus has done for us. We could talk about how he empowers us to love when we don't have love because his love is in us. We could talk about being redeemed or purchased out of sin and death and hell and slavery to Satan. He's done that for us. We could talk about how in our union with Christ we can have hope and joy in any circumstances because Christ is enough. We could talk about how the God who just spoke, he's so powerful, he just spoke and he created everything before us. And yet, he is for us because we are in Christ. Christ is enough. So much that if you lost everything in the world, you could say, I am content with having Christ because Christ is enough. That doesn't mean that we're always happy. That doesn't mean that things are smiley. We may be content through tears. We may be content through groaning and pain where we hurt and we just don't feel like doing it anymore. But in the back of our head, we remember, I have Christ and he is enough. He will satisfy me even though I'm miserable right now. We may experience contentment through mourning the loss of a loved one. And yet we can look to Christ knowing we've lost someone we love, but we still have Christ. We've gained Christ. That is enough. Don't buy the lie that a change of circumstances or getting stuff can satisfy you. How much greater is Christ than any one of those things you're thinking of that could make you content? How much greater is Christ? You have Christ. But we don't learn about things like contentment by looking at one verse out of context. We learn, we gain knowledge of God through opening up our Bibles and reading it. So we learn and understand the whole counsel of God. So I would encourage you again, open this book and dig and know God. Know his promises. Know how glorious he is by opening this and seeing it. And stop looking to things for contentment. There, in this life, you will have trials. It's promised that you will have trials. It's not promised that you will be taken out of all trials. But you have Christ, and Christ is enough. So set your eyes on Christ. He wants you to be content in him right now this morning. He wants you to know and learn contentment. He wants you to know that he is enough right now. Whether you are living in an abundance and you've been looking to stuff to satisfy you and you realize it can't and you're like, I'm so discontent. He wants you to find it in him this morning. Or if you come here this morning, you've been brought low or you're lacking in material things. He wants you to know that it's not in those things you will find the contentment you're looking for. It is in him, and he's given you himself. So I want to end with this thought this morning. Some of you have looked to Philippians 4:13 in a certain way, and now you have it embroidered on the pillows. Maybe you have it on your basketball warm-up jacket. Or if you're young and foolish, maybe you even have a tattoo of it somewhere. What do you do with these verses? What do you do with these things? Do we get rid of them? Do we go to tattoo removal? Well, maybe you need to. I'm just kidding. But I would say no, don't get rid of this verse. This verse is such a wonderful, precious promise of God. Do not get rid of it. It is something we should look to, we should hold before our eyes regularly, but we have to know. God's not promising to give you whatever you want in his power. He's promising to be everything you need in any situation. So athletes, use this verse. Print the t-shirts with it, get the warm-up jackets with it, but understand that it's just as true when you get blown out or you fall and you break your leg or you feel like you just found out you can never play the game again. It's just as true then as it is when you win a championship. And Christian, understand that it's just as true when you're out of work for months as it is when you get a promotion or a new job. It's just as true when you're enjoying sweet fellowship with a Christian brother or sister in Christ as it is when you are mourning the loss of a brother or sister in Christ. It's just as sweet. Christ is just enough. He's enough to satisfy just as much in any of those circumstances. So this verse does not teach that God will empower us to do whatever we want to do. It teaches us that Christ is enough in everything we go through. It's so much better, isn't it? It's so much better. The change of circumstances can't deliver contentment, saying Christ can. And that's what we all want. We want to be content. We don't want to feel discontent with our lives. We want to feel content. That can only be found in Christ, and God has designed it that way. In all circumstances, you can be content because the one who is sovereign over all things can be trusted to work all things together for your good and his glory. Christ is enough. Let's pray. Father, in our sin, we so quickly turn to shiny things of the world or even good gifts that you've given us, and we seek contentment in them. Lord, we repent of that. We know that contentment can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, not to be deceived by things of the world, but to look to be content and satisfied by trusting in Christ to be enough. Lord, I also pray that we would dig and mine the truths of Scripture so that we know you more and more, and you grow us to bear fruit more and more, so that you would get more and more glory through our lives shining for you and as we teach others to shine for you. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.